Frank Severn. Frank was with us, and his wife Jane were with us about 4 years ago, and in my mind, that was just a highlight for us as a church to have Frank with us. I remember him being recommended from Gene Barsness, who many of you will know, and I remember Gene said to me, James, if you can get Frank Severn to your church for your missions conference, you will be so delighted, and we are delighted to have you back for the second time, Frank. Frank is the General Director Emeritus of Send International, a wonderful organization here in the state of Michigan, on the other side of the state where they live. They have 600 missionaries in 20 countries around the world, and Frank has been with Send since 1965, since the year I was born. That doesn't say anything about your age, Frank. It just says something about my age. No. They spent 15 years in the Philippines planting churches, but Frank has been very involved in helping expand Send in many ways and in doing many things around the world for the kingdom. And for that, we're grateful. And for that, we're grateful to have him here to share God's work and what he's doing and to encourage us through his word this morning. And before Frank comes, there's just a short video clip. I'll have you guys go ahead and play that, and then Frank will come.
Just imagine 5.5 billion lost people, mothers, fathers, and precious children. You are seeing 5 faces every second. If you were to stare at these faces every second of every minute of every day without blinking, it would take 35 years to see all of the lost people in the world. If you include the hundreds of millions more that would have been born during that time, it would take even longer. Now slow this down to the rate of 1 face per second, just long enough for you to say Jesus to each one. It would take more than 175 years.
Well, I know this church has a heart for the people of the world. And I know it's on your heart and your desire to see the nations confronted with the glorious gospel of Christ. I was greatly blessed the last time I was here because it encourages me to see a people who have bought in to what we all need to buy into, and that's Jesus' purpose for us as a people. This morning, I just want to remind you of some of those things, and I want you to think about your great theme that you have chosen for this week, facing the front lines with faith. Facing the front lines with faith, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Well, what are the front lines? I think the emphasis there is the areas where the gospel is unknown or hasn't penetrated or churches don't exist and the likelihood of a neighbor telling somebody about Jesus is not there. Facing those areas, the command of Christ to make disciples of all nations that some might come from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation and praise him. So I want us to, first of all, give you a little bit of background biblically, and then we want to look at John 15. And I invite you to turn to John 15 because we're going to be looking at that. How do we face the front lines by faith? What will it take for us to see the promises of God fulfilled, to make disciples of the nations? How is that going to happen? Jesus told his disciples that just before he ascended into heaven, he said that he was going into heaven and he would come again. And he said, you will receive power after that. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, at home, right here in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 26, we find the Apostle Paul being called by the Lord, and we find a great truth in his call. And that great truth is this: missions is God's work, not ours. We happen to be obedient servants, but he's the only one that can do the miraculous, because God called Paul to an impossible task. He said, I'm sending you to open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, to turn them from the kingdom of Satan unto God, that they might receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We can't do that kind of thing, but God does, as he takes his word and penetrates the nations. Jesus said, and this gospel must be preached, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Until Jesus returns, we have a task to get the gospel to the whole world, to all nations. That's what we need to be about. Well, how are we going to do that? It's going to take a battle. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, we need to realize God keeps his promises. I'm so glad that it's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to God, and he keeps his promises. And his promise is, this is his promise, there's coming a day when there will be a great host will gather around the throne, and they will be singing praise to Jesus, and they will come from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and they will become a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Now, we know that. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. We also know, and there you see it, with your blood, you purchase men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We also know that God has sent his church. How's this mandate going to be fulfilled? Well, it's very clear. God has sent his church to declare the good news to the nations. People will not be saved unless they hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. We are his instruments to call people, to declare his name. But to do that, we must realize that we face an impossible task apart from God. We face the task. We have an enemy who seeks to keep us from this task. The God of this world. The God of this world does everything he can to hold men in bondage and to keep the gospel from going out. In fact, Ephesians, that great book of our position in Christ, starts off on the mountaintop of who we are in Jesus. And then in chapter 6 in the application says, because of the fact that you have all you need in Christ, I want to tell you, you're in a war. And the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle. When you go into the territory of the enemy doesn't give up easy. And I don't want to pull any punches this morning, because Jesus is clear in teaching us that to do mission is to enter battle. We need to realize the nature of the battle, and we need to realize the assurance of victory. I want you to look at a couple of verses here. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a great, great promise that the writer of Hebrews gives concerning the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Listen, folks, we go in Jesus' name and in Jesus' authority and in Jesus' power, and Jesus came in the flesh that he might destroy the enemy of our souls. Colossians, that great verse in Colossians 2:14, Colossians 2:14 speaks about the fact that after his resurrection, he triumphant over all powers and principalities, and he's seated high in the heavenly places. We have a victorious king, and we serve a victorious king. we need to start there. We need to begin with a high view of our God. Whenever we talk about spiritual warfare, we need to start with God, not with us. We can't go in our own strength. We go in His strength. We need to know who it is we worship and serve. Isaiah chapter 40 is a great book of promise. Israel was saying, "Where are you, God? We're being judged. Where are you?" And God says, "Don't you know? Haven't you been told? I never slumber or sleep. I keep my promises. The nations are like a drop in the bucket before me." And so we run this race. We start with Jesus as our victor. You must begin there. If you don't know Jesus, you can't run the race. If you don't know Jesus, you can't declare His glory among the nations. But if you know Jesus, you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the victorious Lord, who has overcome the enemy. And He has all authority. When He was on earth, He demonstrated that authority. Authority to forgive sins, authority over demons, authority to teach the gospel with power, authority over death and hell, authority to regenerate and give eternal life. That's who we serve. We serve Jesus. And He is the one who gives us authority over rulers and circumstances. And authority, is, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." Jesus is our King, and we can go in His authority. So we start there. But I want you to understand that in this battle, if you think you're going to make it yourself, you're going to fall. If you think you can do it yourself, you're going to fall. But Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of the nations." Now I want us to look at John 15. That was just a background, so you can look at this context of what Jesus is saying here in John 15. He is talking to His disciples about the mission that He is giving them. He's telling them that He's going away, and they don't like to hear that. He had just given them that great passage about the vine and the branches. And then in John 15, verse 18, He gives them a very sobering word. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Jesus says, you go and you go face an enemy. I'm going to tell you who he is. You're going into warfare. You need to be prepared. And you need to understand that you're going to face opposition, severe opposition. When you become a believer in Christ, you're given a new nature. You're going in a new direction. I hope that's true. You're going against the tide, not with the tide of the world. We are under a different master. And by the virtue of the fact that we are Christ, the world is going to hate us. That's amazing, isn't it? The world is going to hate us for doing good. It's going to hate us because we're going in a direction that they know is not their direction. Our association with Jesus will bring us persecution. God has called us to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And since you are with Him, you cannot expect the shelter of the sunny side of the hill. Now, we happen to live in a land where we have great freedom. We don't often face overt persecution. But Jesus tells His disciples, as they're preparing to take on the commission that He is about to give them, He says, "I'm going to send you into the world, but I want you to know, don't be surprised, you're going to face opposition. Because of me. They oppose me, they're going to oppose you." Why do they oppose you? Why do they oppose what we stand for? Because the gospel brings truth and light reveals itself in darkness. And the very nature of what we proclaim exposes evil. And when evil is exposed, people don't like it. Jesus is the light of the world. Wherever He enters, darkness is exposed. We are called to be lights of the world by our action, by our deeds. Opposition may be terrible. Turn with me, please, to John 16. Listen to what Jesus said. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's an offering, a service to God. Jesus said that. Jesus said that before we knew about Islamic terrorists. Jesus said there's going to come a time when people think they're going to be doing a service for God by killing believers. We know from history that in the last 50 years, it's estimated that well over 26 million believers have been killed around the world for their faith. Recent archives have revealed that over 400,000 believers were killed in the former Soviet Union. Now, I'm not sure of that statistic. I was talking to a brother in Ukraine, and his brother was a pastor who was sent to what they call a psychiatric hospital and given a needle and died, one of many. And he just told me that they had recently opened up the archives, and he gave me a figure that I couldn't believe. It was something like 4 million. So 400, but when you're translating figures in another language, sometimes you don't know for sure. So I gave you a conservative estimate here, 400,000 believers in the former Soviet Union. Turkey, you have a missionary in Turkey. 2 years ago on Easter Sunday, there was a German missionary and some of his colleagues that were seeking to win Turks for the Lord, and you have to be very careful. We send as missionaries in Turkey. You can't be there as missionaries. So they're very careful about how they share their faith and who they invite to any kind of Christian meeting. And so it was Easter Sunday, and they had been working with a couple of young Turkish men, and these Turkish men had given every indication that they wanted to become followers of Jesus. So they decided it was probably safe to invite them to their Easter morning sunrise celebration. And so they invited these two men, Muslim men, to come with them to the Easter sunrise celebration. And these men had set upon a purpose. And they had faked their interest in Jesus. And when they came into the Easter sunrise service, their purpose was to kill the missionary and to kill the young men that were with him. And they did that. They committed jihad. And they said, in the name of Allah. They thought that they were doing service to God by killing God's servants. So opposition may be terrible. Peter Kusmik, who is a teacher and a theologian who was brought up in Yugoslavia under communism, had this to say: so much popular Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success and personal happiness and peace of mind and material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and a willingness to die for Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you can expect opposition. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to the temple prostitutes of India, Amy Carmichael wrote this: no wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but mine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? You see, Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth, folks. Make disciples of the nations. But I'm also telling you the truth that when you go to make disciples of the nations, be prepared for battle. Be prepared for opposition. The people that know their God will display their strength and take action. And Jesus said, I'm not pulling back any punches. But I'm also going to tell you this, I'm going to give you what you need to go out into this battle. Also about opposition, opposition may be respectable. In John 16, if you look at the first four verses, the people that were going to persecute the believers at that time were the religious leaders. They were the respectable people. May I just say a word here and hear me kindly, I hope. I've had the opportunity in my ministry to travel to many places and to speak to many congregations, not just in North America, but in Eurasia and in Asia, and give a challenge for men and women to be willing to give their life to God, to serve Him anywhere, especially to reach the nations. And I'm appreciative of the fact that you're a church that gives your money and you have faith promised that the gospel might get to the nations. And that's wonderful. And I commend you for that. But I want to tell you the greatest cost that you can give to get the gospel to the nations is yourself and your own children and the people from your church who would be willing to take a step of faith and say, God, send me. And sometimes when there are young people that step out in faith and say, Lord, I'm willing to go, there are parents who say, no. It's too risky. It will, and I'm not pulling any punches. Jesus said it would be risky. There are parents who say, you can't. We want you to have a good career and a good job and settle in at home and make it in life. And when I'm preaching here, I'm not preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to myself. Opposition may be respectable. I used to pray every day when our kids were young, when our kids were born. Lord, we were in the Philippines when three of our four children were born, and we would dedicate them to the Lord, say, it would be wonderful, Lord, if they become missionaries. And when they grew up, and one of them decided to go with her husband to Ukraine and then Kazakhstan and to take those grandchildren with him, I struggled. I really struggled. I said, Lord, you know the health care system over there. What health care system? What about my grandkids? And God had to speak to me. Missionary executive. What about my priorities? Sometimes opposition comes within us. We find all kinds of reasons not to obey Jesus' commission. We find all kinds of reasons why we could not do it. We find all kinds of reasons why we couldn't give or couldn't go or couldn't get involved the way we go in a short term or go long term. Jesus said, in spite of all of this, in spite of what he'd laid out as what we will face, he didn't pull any punches. He said, make disciples of the nations. You know, opposition can be religious or personal or family, but we serve the living Lord who can overcome that opposition even in family and change the hearts and minds of our family members. Another personal testimony here. When I came to faith in Jesus, I didn't come from a Christian home. My parents were divorced when I was quite young. I didn't know about Jesus in my home. I'm so thankful that friends told me about it, Jesus in high school. And because of the witness of a friend in high school, I got to hear the gospel, and Jesus changed my heart, and I became a believer in Jesus. And when I wanted to serve the Lord and think about missions, my parents, both of whom did not know the Lord, were not very happy about that, not very happy at all. And my mother was greatly opposed. And we believed we needed to follow God anyway. And it took 30 years. I want to encourage all of you who may have unsaved loved ones that you're praying for. It took 30 years until God finally made a way and got through to my mother's heart, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And she said to me, I'm so proud of you. But it didn't start out that way. We need to obey the Lord wherever he calls us, because he's given us great resources. I've told you about opposition. Now I want to tell you about resources. In John 15, look at the great resource God gives us in verse 26 of John 15. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Here's the truth here. We have the Holy Spirit, who is a great comforter and counselor, but I want you to see the context. The Holy Spirit is going to testify about Jesus, and you're going to testify about Jesus. Connect those two. Sometimes people say, I can't be a missionary. I can't be a good witness here at home. I don't know everything. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to have the power of persuasion. You have the Spirit of God in your heart who will help you to testify about Jesus. That's what he is. That's what he does. And he uses your words to tell others about Jesus. Look at what else it says about the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of Jesus. He is with us. And we have the provision of prayer. I want to look at each of those just briefly. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Here is some. Look at John 16 for a minute. John 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Here's something. I know I battled with this thought. How can I, struggling to speak a different language, how can I ever make the gospel clear enough so that people will hear it and believe? Now, we need to learn the language. We need to learn the culture. We need to be as relevant as possible. But here's the truth. Who is the evangelist? The Spirit of God. If you have the Word of God and you give the Word of God, the Spirit of God convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the evangelist. He empowers us to effectively proclaim the gospel. You know, when you look at the peoples of all those faces and you look at the people of the world and say, how can we ever connect? Here's a Zhao people in Western China. And there's a Christian teacher in this village that we have helped provide. We provided him with Bibles, and his prayer is he's been sent to this distant village because he's not a communist. And so they sent him to the farthest, furthest village they could, but he sent him to an unreached people group. God has his way of reaching unreached people. And he says, I'm just a humble, poor believer. How do I bring the gospel to these people? You take the Word of God, give them the Word of God. The Spirit of God will bring forth conviction of sin and salvation. God, the evangelist, is unique. He imparts as well as proclaims. He convicts and he changes. He applies the Word of God. He is the discipler. We are to make disciples. Who makes disciples? The Spirit of God makes disciples. He takes the Word of God and applies it to people's hearts. He does the follow-up. Now, that ministry of the Holy Spirit was unique to the disciples and the inspiration of Scripture, but it's given to us, too, to every believer. One of the great problems we face in missions, and maybe you face here at home, we face some cultures that are facing the ravages of alcohol. In Alaska, 70% of native men die an unnatural death, usually related to alcohol abuse. Can God overcome alcoholism? Can the Spirit of God change a heart and bring out disciples from cultures given to alcoholism? We work in Kazakhstan. The Kazakh people have the same problem. Seems very, very similar. Can we expect God to produce change? I say yes, because He is God. He can bring about change. The normal spirit ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead converts into truth and to understand Scripture. This is profound because you can take the Word of God, be faithful to it, and believe that God by His Spirit will work and produce change. We have the gift of the Son. Jesus is with us. He came back. He comes to us through the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I want you to see the other aspect here, which is very important. We have the gift of prayer, and I want to get to that in a second, if we can get through there. This is Kazakhstan. I've had the joy of going there the last 3 years to be an encouragement to a small team that God has taken us, that God brings us to other areas of the world. This small team is working among Kazakhs. And with Jesus in your heart, it doesn't matter where you are, because Christ is there. He is the Lord of mission, and he is with his people on the frontier. And he's given us the privilege of prayer. John Calvin said, "We have the heart of God as soon as we place before him the name of his Son." Do you believe that? You have the privilege of going to the Father in prayer. The prayer of faith. John 14, Jesus said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive." That has to do with fruitfulness. John 15, the same thing, bearing fruit. Ask and you shall receive. John 16, 23, this passage we're looking at. Listen to this. John 16, 23. "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive." What is he talking about here? This is in the context of doing mission. This is in the context of facing opposition. This is in the context of fulfilling his will. So God has given us the privilege of coming to him in prayer and asking him to do great things to fulfill his purpose. 1 John 5:14. "If you ask anything according to my will, I will do it," Jesus says. I saw this lived out in Kazakhstan. This marvelous picture here is a picture of a lady in this picture. It was a first believer, the one on the far left. It was a first believer in this town, first Kazakh believer. She was ostracized. And she began to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray for her town and her relatives. For 6 months, she got up every morning at 4 o'clock to pray that God would begin to work in her town and her relatives. The only believer. Now, I had the privilege of being at a gathering at her brother's house. Her brother was the mayor, former mayor of the town. He has the Muslim cap on. Now he's a believer. And the man next to him is a believer. And now we gathered as a group of believers in a Kazakh celebration because she believed that God answers prayer and can do the impossible. There's a great hymn that we don't sing anymore because it has rather archaic words. But listen to the words of this hymn. "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." John Newton. What are you asking God for? Are you asking God for the nations, for his glory among the nations, that people who for centuries that have lived and died without knowing Jesus would come to know him, to know the Lord who overcame the world, to realize that we are in a battle, and this is what Jesus said, they overcame them. Look at this. "By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Are you willing to say, "Lord Jesus, whatever it takes, thank you that the victory's yours. You're calling out a people for yourself from around the nations. But you've called us to enter into that. And entering into that will result in opposition. And entering into that may result even in death. But his purposes will be fulfilled." And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and they did not shrink, did not love their lives even to shrink from death. The people that know their God will display strength and take action. Yes, we have a glorious Lord who is victorious. Yes, we have a clear mandate to make disciples of the nations. And yes, we have been given the responsibility to do it. With all that Jesus gives us, let's go make disciples of the nations. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is not an easy task. I've tried to be faithful to your word, to not pull any punches. But thank you that you have overcome the enemy. You've given victory. You will accomplish your purpose. And you delight to use us, weak as we are. You delight to use us to declare your glory to the nations, whether it's next door or around the world. Help us to give our resources, our time, our energy, ourselves to you for your purposes, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.